each country to deal in their national currencies. Are we looking at this to have ticked off the U.S., this new wave of left-wing presidents, as they say, and therefore they are now counter-reacting to that?
Yes, I would say so. I just add, you both of you rightly mentioned all of the presidents and leaders of the Latin American countries that took a firm stand publicly in support of Castillo. I would add one other book that just came out, I think, yesterday, and that is ALBA, which includes many countries, including in the small Caribbean island. In terms of the current situation, I think aside from what happened to Cristina Kirchner a couple of weeks ago, this attempt here is the first attempt of a coup since the election of Lula in Brazil. You know, I think that is going to make a big difference. Brazil, of course, as everyone knows, it's a major player in Latin America and through BRICS. It has important ties with other important countries such as China, India, South Africa, and Russia. And the way China is now increasingly making its presence felt on the international scale with regards to other countries, for example, just a few days ago, making a clear statement in support of the right of Palestine to its own state with its capital in East Jerusalem. The United States might have some surprises, as not only the countries in Latin America that perhaps feel more confident, more bold since the election of Brazil, but even internationally, this may be build up further, and it may be a very hard situation for the United States and its allies to face while Castillo is in prison. And everyone is against that in Peru and many countries of the world, not only in Latin America.
Okay. The fact that you came out right away pretty much, Libra Sankar, and talked about how you have Castillo that represents the indigenous population there in Peru, and the fact that he is the one that was able to edge out in the vote because he had the common people be on his side. Tell us the way that this has backfired for the ones that were in control of the major industries and how they felt threatened. And perhaps given the fact that they have connections, and I'm just making the connection here, and whether it's accurate or not, it's up for you to tell us. And that these, for example, we know that Castillo brought in a lot of new ministers. And I'm guessing just that fact itself might have threatened the livelihoods of some of these people who, I don't know if I want to call them oligarchs or not, but, you know, the ones that were in power in different sectors and fields of the economy. And therefore, they obviously sided with the motion to try to oust Castillo. And that's where the U.S. connection also comes in, because you have Peru that has a lot of important natural resources, gold being the number one, from what I understand, natural resource of Peru. Is that a correct reading into this?
Yeah, that is an accurate reading. And in fact, I mean, Peru, since the colonial times, has been taken advantage of by foreign interests. And so what Castillo represents is indigenous working class, right? Like, this is somebody that when they were giving speeches, they spoke in the indigenous language, which brought a lot of the elected officials to anger. Because their status quo is to speak Spanish, to kind of take on this more, it's not educated to speak like that, and this demonization of indigenous people in a country that's mostly indigenous, they just until Pedro Castillo were not in positions of power. They weren't being appointed. Perspectives were not being brought into policies. Their perspectives were not being brought into the proposed new constitution, which is something that has also been happening during the peak tide. A lot of these left governments have been rewriting their constitutions or codifying new laws. For example, Cuba just passed its family codes, and Chile, unfortunately, didn't vote, but they were looking to rewrite their own constitution. And so Pedro Castillo also represents and came from the Peru Libre Party, which, you know, he appointed a Marxist-Leninist in his cabinet, which unfortunately the individual had to step down because shortly after being being put into his position, he got death threats. And this just shows how status quo the career politicians want to keep Peru. Again, Peru, with such rich economy and such such access to resources, has been a country that has been overexploited and underdeveloped. And this works to the benefit of these career politicians and to foreign interests instead of the interests of Peruvians. And so Pedro Castillo represented and still represents a move towards a new type of Peru, a Peru that is moving left and closer to a Peru for Peruvians themselves. And so this scares people that don't want that to be the reality because it doesn't benefit their pockets. Okay. And so that's why millions of Peruvians are out in the streets protecting and asking for his release.
Thank you for that. Arnold August, author and journalist from Montreal, a pleasure. And Libra Sankara, thank you. Contributor at the Troika Collective from Miami. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Batagwe and the team, it's goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Kadhabat 'adun il mursalin.
'Ad denied the messengers.
إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ
When their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah?
Dear listeners, as you were with us, we were discussing these verses of chapter Shu'ara. كَذَّبَتْ عَادٌ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ The Ad people belied the messengers when their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah? Inni lakum rasulun amin. Verily I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. Fattaqullah. Then be in awe of Allah
and obey me. So this is the seventh section that the story of Prophet Hud is mentioned. In the previous sections, we had a look at different verses of the Holy Quran describing the story of the people of Abraham, the people of Moses, and also that of Noah. Now, in the previous episode, we mentioned that people of Ad were a tribe who lived in Ahqaf in the area of Hadramaut. And they used to reject the messengers of Almighty Allah. Of course, they just rejected this prophet Hud, but since the call of the prophets are the same, the divine prophets, they had in fact rejected all the prophets. That is why the verse says, كَذَّبَتْ عَدُنِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, the prophets. Anyway, this Hud was a sympathetic brother. He used to invite them to monotheism and piety. And he says, إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ. He introduces himself as Amin. He says, I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. Now, when he says that I am trustworthy, he wanted to remind them again that I have background in your society. I have never paved the path of treachery. I have had nothing but truth and truthfulness. You have seen nothing else from me. So he emphasizes again that now that the situation is like that and they are aware of this, they should be afraid of Allah and obey Him, because obeying Him was indeed obeying Allah. So the verse says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ. Then be in awe of Allah and obey me.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, this Prophet Hud explains that you need to be in awe of Allah and obey me because I have some background in your society, you all know me, and you have nothing except truth and truthfulness from me. I am a brother to you. Now, being a brother necessitates that I invite you all to piety and being in awe of Allah. And this is a principle we all should be careful about. Now, this true taqwa, true piety, and being in awe of the Almighty Allah leads us to following the Almighty Allah and obeying His Prophet and Prophethood. And now he mentions one of the most important secrets of being successful in invitation. He says, if you think that I seek for wealth and these things are for earning money and rank among you, you may know that I do not demand you the least recompense for my call. The verse says, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ I do not ask you any recompense for it. My recompense is only from the Lord of the worlds. This is the Lord of the worlds I'm asking my recompense from. And you must also know, he is implicitly saying, that if you want to ask anything, if you want someone to turn to, that must be the Lord of the worlds, not just something you may have created with your own bare hands. Only the one who controls the entire universe is deserving to be worshipped. He is the one who is controlling our lives and my life, and that is why in ajriya illa ala rabbil alamin. This is that kind of secret. To be successful in your mission, in inviting people to monotheism, you must expect nothing from the people, but you must accept your recompense from the Lord of the worlds. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
2022 has been dominated by a cost of living crisis, and the figures are staggering. Inflation is running at a double-digit pace, the highest in 40 years, and far outpacing wage growth. While food prices have shot up almost 20%, and the cost of heating a typical home has jumped more than 150%. As temperatures plummet below zero and desperation rises, key sector worker unions have launched mass strike actions to pressure the government to force wage rises.
The people who are out here on strike today are the same people who not only worked through the pandemic, we worked for the people, we'd get their prescriptions, We'll get their milk and bread.
We just want a pay rise in line with the cost of living. At the moment, what we're getting is actually terms of a pay cut. So it's not even in line with inflation. Everything's gone up. We're just like everybody else. We're all struggling.
This is not about pay. This is about our jobs.
The situation has become so dire in Britain that many families will have to choose whether to heat their homes or feed their families this Christmas.
It is very distressing. It's a situation which, in a way, unimaginable for a country which is supposed to be one of the richest countries in Europe and in the West. Why is it we have these extremes of poverty? Why are people, some people, forced to choose between heating and eating? I mean, there's something completely wrong about our system. We should be plugging and supporting and promoting equality and, you know, not oppressing the poor. You know, there's something which says a lot about our political system, which is flawed.
The government has pinned much of the blame on economic recovery from the COVID era. However, critics say its ruling Conservative Party incompetence and leadership instability that has also left the economy in a dire state. A lesser discussed reason for a European-wide crisis is the ongoing Ukraine war. Britain has remained a staunch supporter of continued fighting, even upping its shipments of arms and financial support.
I think the first is ensuring that we deliver more military aid and that that military aid evolves to meet the situation that we're now facing. And that means more air defence systems, it means artillery, it means armoured vehicles. For our part in the United Kingdom, we've pledged to match or exceed the £2.3 billion in aid that we provided this year, next year.
Low wages, higher fuel costs, inflation and major strike action have all marred 2022. Does the government have what it takes to resolve these many issues in 2023? Probably not. It's going to be a long road with most likely higher taxation, major cuts in public spending and renewed pressure on an already struggling British working class. Robert Carter, London.
The PTI lawmakers did not appear before the Speaker of the National Assembly for the confirmation of their resignations, which they tendered in April, following the ouster of former Prime Minister Imran Khan through a vote of no confidence. While responding to a letter written by the top leadership of Khan's party on December 15, the Speaker of the Parliament, Raja Parvez Ashraf, called PTI's MPs to appear one by one in his chamber for the legal exercise under the rules of procedures and conduct of business in the country's National Assembly, terming it as another U-turn of Imran Khan in his political career. The lawmakers belonging to Treasury benches criticized the policies of the PTI party chief, saying that agenda of the former Prime Minister is only to politically destabilize Pakistan.
The Speaker of the National Assembly, through a written letter, asked the PTI lawmakers to come and complete the constitutional requirements for their resignations. But the PTI leadership is using the move as a political stunt. Actually, they are not ready to resign from the parliament.
While defending his party decision, the PTI leadership says that it will approach the country's top court to seek acceptance of their mass resignations instead of the parliament, and will also dissolve the assemblies in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces.
Why we are dissolving our own governed assemblies in two key provinces of the country? Because the country is heading towards destruction under the rule of an imported government. The only way to save the country is to hold free, fair and transparent elections.
Amid political tug-of-war in the country, Pakistan's former PM Imran Khan announced last week that he would go to the parliament on Thursday to confirm the resignations of his party lawmakers and dissolve the Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa assemblies on 23rd of December. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The Taliban officials on Tuesday ordered a nationwide ban on university education for Afghan women. Earlier, a letter made public by the spokesman for the Ministry of Higher Education, Ziaullah Hashimi, outlining that the measure would take effect immediately in private and public universities. Today, the Taliban forces barred women from entering Kabul University.
This piece of news was really disappointing. Last night, when I was told that the Taliban have ordered girls to be excluded from universities, I couldn't eat or sleep. After so many efforts and attending several classes in hope of making a bright future, they at once ruined everything. This order is very painful and unacceptable. It has to be reversed.
This was very shocking. Nowadays, we've been sitting our final test. Today, despite knowing that they wouldn't let us in, I rushed to the university. This is very difficult for an Afghan girl to comprehend the weight of being barred from getting education. So far, I've been worrying for my sisters who are banned from schools, and from now on, I should be concerned about my future too.
Afghan experts warn that the new order will have a devastating impact on the future of women as well as the entire Afghan nation. They urge the Taliban authorities to stop rolling back Afghan women's rights.
It is a catastrophic decision to ban women from universities. This can also be seen as a terrifying shock for Afghan society, especially the youth and women. It is so bitter and concerning. Previously, the explosion hit our girl students in tuition centers, but this devastating order is targeting the progress of a whole nation. The effects and consequences of this illogical order are unfortunate and irreparable in different arenas.
And it's difficult to imagine how a country can...
In addition to oppositions from inside Afghanistan, the United Nations and several countries have condemned the order. They have signaled that the Taliban administration won't get recognition until they equally observe the human rights of all Afghans. After taking power, the Taliban promised a softer role and upholding women's rights. But today, many here say that the Taliban have been failing to abide by their promises. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities of self-defense forces can deter threats to Japan based on the capabilities of our opponents and new ways of fighting.
Outside the Japanese embassy in Seoul, South Korea, activists protested against Japan's new military plans. Japan ruled over Korea for much of the first half of the 20th century. Civic leaders argue Japan's force buildup, to include various U.S. missiles and counter-strike strategy, can enable its military to again become offensive in nature.
The Japanese government's so-called counterattack capability actually involves preemptively striking enemy bases in North Korea, China, and Russia with missiles. As a result, Japan's principle of self-defense is completely broken, and the peace constitution, its minimum responsibility as a war criminal state, remained empty.
Japan suggests it's responding to increasing threats from North Korea and China. Over the next 5 years, Japan plans to double its military spending from 1% to 2% of GDP. And much of that, more than $300 billion, is earmarked to be spent in America's military-industrial complex. Japan's new military budget comes just as the U.S. increases its annual military spending to $858 billion. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A Iran's nuclear chief announced this week that the capacity of uranium enrichment in the country is now twice as high as the total volume produced since the onset of the nuclear industry in Iran. He made the remarks in an exhibition showcasing Iran's latest achievements in the nuclear sector.
We aim to generate 20% of the country's electricity from nuclear energy and the use of radiation technology.
This is one of the achievements Iran has publicized in recent days, which is viewed as a response to what Tehran describes as the West dilly-dallying on the revival of the 2015 deal. The pact has been in limbo since the U.S. walked out of it in 2018 and reinstated sanctions on Iran.
The Americans claim that the Vienna talks are no longer a priority for them amid the unrest in Iran. First of all, they have a role in engineering the riots. Secondly, they do want to resume the negotiations, but they are trying to use the unrest as a bargaining chip in the talks.
In October this year, Iran deployed more advanced centrifuges at its three enrichment facilities, increasing their total number to 4,000. The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran announced this week that it's now enriching uranium at a historic 60% rate using the new advanced centrifuges.
As hopes for the revival of the 2015 deal dwindle, Iran says it reserves its right to boost its nuclear energy program, which it says is clearly stipulated in the accord. The AEOI says it will not wait for the resumption of the Vienna talks and will continue to expand its nuclear activities for peaceful purposes. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Saudi coalition has seized another fuel ship bound for Yemen, keeping it from reaching the port of Hodeidah to unload the much-needed fuel. Military officials based in Sana'a confirmed that they have not ruled out the military option against the Saudi coalition in order to prevent what they call acts of piracy in the Red Sea.
I can confidently say that in the near future or in the days ahead, we will all witness an escalation of military operations, and perhaps we are going to see a one-of-a-kind military operation that will target the vessels in the Red Sea that are pirating Yemeni fuel ships which have received the necessary permits from the United Nations. The Yemeni army could also target the oil industry in both Saudi Arabia and the UAE. I can certainly assure you that the status quo is going to change, as military officials' strategic patience is wearing thin.
According to the spokesperson for the Yemeni petroleum company, Isam al-Mutawakkil, all Yemeni fuel ships are forced to sail on a path crossing near the Saudi Arabian coastal area of Jazan, where an American base is believed to be operating.
All Yemeni fuel ships bound for Yemen have been seized and fallen victim to these acts of piracy near the Saudi coastal area of Jizan, where they are searched under American supervision. This is happening despite the fact that they are already being inspected by Djibouti. Therefore, we should hold accountable the Saudi and American coalition along with the United Nations, which is allowing these acts of piracy that are causing great harm to the Yemeni people.
Yemeni military and political personnel have expressed that a peaceful solution will be impossible if the humanitarian situation continues to deteriorate due to a limited supply of fuel and diesel. Tensions are also on the rise in the strategic province of Hodeidah, where coalition forces are reportedly building up.
If there is not going to be a peaceful or political solution, then perhaps the solution is going to come through the barrel of our rifles in order to stop these aggressor nations which are taking orders from their American and Zionist masters.
As 2022 draws to an end, so do all efforts for a peaceful solution. However, as the humanitarian situation continues to grow worse by the day in Yemen, the military option could be the only option left on the table.
The Yemeni government based in the capital Sana'a has proved that it has the military capability to hit long-range targets in land and at sea. However, it is still keen to reach a political solution and end the conflict that has taken the lives of tens of thousands of innocent people. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
That's so
About 70 officials and representatives of think tanks and research centers from 36 countries are in Tehran to attend the Tehran Dialogue Forum 2022. The initiative, dubbed Neighborhood Policy of the Islamic Republic of Iran, is the third of its kind, and this time it focuses on regional friendship and trust building.
The main message of this forum is boosting regional cooperation and dialogue. We always welcome dialogue, particularly when it comes to finding solutions to the challenges that we face.
The keynote speakers of the forum, former Iranian Foreign Minister Kamal Kharrazi, the former Prime Minister of Iraq Adel Abdel Mahdi, the Nicaraguan Foreign Minister Denis Ronaldo Moncada, and other participants reiterated the same stance, giving Iran credit for the initiative.
This is important in order to strengthen your policy in the regional dimension due to the new dimension in the whole world and new world order that is much more focused on regionalism than as on the wide international arena.
Pakistan and Iran are the only two countries that are always directly affected by Afghanistan. So I think the Tehran Dialogue Forum is very important in that regard, that there has to be regional dialogue. And Iran being at the forefront of this is a welcoming development. And I think, look, it's important for the region to take ownership. And we see Iran doing that through this forum. And I think it's important, again, to discuss through dialogue to move forward towards any cooperation.
The message of the forum, however, is not limited to regional countries.
We can only really build peace if we do it through dialogue and with the diversity of participation. So I think we are grateful for the invitation to Venezuela, and we think it's important to address this. Even though we're not from the region of Iran, we also think in regional terms. Venezuela is part of Latin America and the Caribbean. We are a zone of peace, as we decreed it in 2014, and we think that it is important for the different regions of the world to establish communication and see how we can really face common challenges.
The first and second rounds of the Tehran Dialogue Forum were held in 2019 and 2020. And as always, addressing the latest developments in West Asia will be on top of the agenda. The discussions of the Tehran Dialogue Forum 2022 will continue in four different panels, focusing on regional security, energy security, the Ukraine crisis, and the prospects of peace in Afghanistan. Yusumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
The first Iranian-made particle accelerator. The high-tech device produces high-energy beams by accelerating electrons close to the speed of light. Developed by Iran's Nuclear Science and Technology Research Institute, the Dynamitron-type accelerator was unveiled at the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran on Saturday.
We aim to generate 20% of the country's electricity from nuclear energy and the use of radiation technology. We focused on various accelerators and radiation systems, which can serve a wide range of needs in society. It's a technology that improves the health sector and can be used in food security and environmental preservation.
The Iranian accelerator will be used for food irradiation, cable and wire manufacturing, tire industries, sewage treatment, and sterilization of medical devices. The AEOI says the machine will also be employed in treating cancer patients.
The applications of this technology are numerous, but compared to developed countries, we have stepped into the field of particle accelerators about 50 years later. In fact, we have possessed this technology for a long time, but it was limited to research purposes.
Particle accelerators were first invented in the 1960s to study high-energy particle collisions, but it didn't take scientists long to notice their byproduct, and that is an extremely bright light that can be used in investigating the structure of crystals and proteins, monitoring air pollution, studying disease mechanisms, HD imaging, and cancer radiation therapy, among other applications.
With a wide range of applications, from medicine to agriculture, the homegrown accelerator, as put by its developers, will transform different industries in Iran. Experts here say for sanctions hit Iran, building such a high-tech device is more than an achievement, but a miracle. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
چیزی که انسان را
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of Truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of political divine will of the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. Today, it is an obligation for the Iranian nation in particular and the Muslim community in general to protect ardently this divine trust, which has been officially established in Iran and which has already generated an outstanding outcome in such a short time. They must struggle to provide the means for its perpetuation and for removal of all obstacles. It is hoped that the reflection of its light shall reach all the Islamic communities and lead governments and nations to obtain an understanding of this vital issue in order to curb the grip of the world-devouring superpowers. The worst criminals in the history of mankind from the oppressed people of the world.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from iRibi English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and in this program we try to have a profound reading of Imam Khomeini's precious words and speeches. In regard to the subject of intention and goals of actions, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said that what makes similar actions different from one another is the ultimate goal attached to them that forces human beings to take such actions. Then God, the Most High, will elevate people to the lofty position of human. Well, this sentence raises an important concept which can turn a great and difficult conduct into nothing, or on the other hand, turn a meager and worthless act into some precious conduct. In that regard, the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْنِيَاتِ. For sure, the actions are judged by motives. People whom we encounter have certain motivations behind any action they do. These motivations determine their enthusiasm, quality and amount of effort, and even their amount of tolerance and perseverance while working. Islam regards the motives behind what people say or do as essential, and that these motives should always be in a way to pursue the pleasure, approval, and satisfaction of God. Okay, let's have a break for now, and we'll be back.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa Ali. صلى الله عليه يا رسول الله يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Spring of the Truth from my Arab English Radio. We're talking about intentions and the way they are interpreted in Islam. Well, the result of good intention or ikhlas is that one will be rewarded for whatever spent for Allah's sake. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh here is making us aware about the significance of intention, which is an internal feeling and its positive effects on the soul's elevation. Do not forget that a pure intention could change a customary action to the honor of worship, of course, if the act isn't forbidden or prohibited.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ruh al-Ali Khomeini, 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 Khom
Every night and every day.
Every night and every day. Never forget to say La ilaha illa
Limelight. Crackdown on dissidents and activists have increased considerably in Saudi Arabia since Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman took power in the country. The Saudi kingdom has sentenced human rights activists to decades imprisonment for posting tweets critical of the Saudi government. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has reported on this story and gives us more details. American public relations firm Edelman has signed deals worth $9.6 million with the Saudi kingdom in the past 4 years to sanitize the image of the kingdom, especially in the United States. Citing the U.S. Department of Justice documents made available by the watchdog group Open Secrets, The Guardian reported on Thursday, 22nd of December, since Jamal Khashoggi's murder, the powerful public relations firm has received or is contracted to receive $9.6 million in fees from the Saudi government agencies and companies controlled by the Saudi regime. The report adds, most of Edelman's work for the Saudi regime has focused on rehabilitating its reputation in the United States, an effort that the kingdom had begun before Washington Post journalist Jamal Khashoggi was murdered by Saudi agents in Istanbul, Turkey. This comes just 2 weeks after a U.S. court dismissed a lawsuit against Saudi Arabia's crown prince and de facto ruler, Mohammed bin Salman, over his role in the 2018 murder of Jamal Khashoggi, after Washington decided to provide him with legal immunity in the case. Khashoggi, who was murdered and dismembered by a Saudi hit squad at the Saudi consulate building in Istanbul in October of 2018, used to be a vocal critic of the kingdom and its crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman. Edelman's services to Saudi Arabia come as its CEO, Richard Edelman, has on several occasions claimed to support human rights and oppose repressive regimes. The report reads Edelman is not the only American firm doing business with the Saudi regime. The firm's work for the regime is particularly notable given its reputation for producing the Trust Barometer, an annual survey of public trust in government, business and media and other institutions. During this year's gathering of the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, Edelman published a special report of the Trust Barometer, focused on geopolitics. The company said that 59% of survey respondents agreed that punishing countries that violate human rights and international law is a business responsibility. The chief executive officer of Edelman, Richard Edelman, stressed then that 59% of respondents said businesses should get out of countries with repressive governments. Edelman has not responded to a question on whether it is ready to stop its lucrative deals with Saudi Arabia. Human rights groups have long voiced concern over the grim situation of human rights in Saudi Arabia, as any form of criticism against the government is cracked down harshly. The Middle East Monitor has also covered the same story. Freedom House named Saudi Arabia as one of the worst nations for human rights and civil and political liberties violations. Michael Abramowitz, the president of Freedom House, said the Saudi government really restricts almost all political rights and civil liberties and engages in arbitrary imprisonment, torture, execution of perceived opponents. Freedom House added, "It's really a pretty grim picture." Sarah Leah Whitson, the executive director of Democracy for the Arab World Now, said, "Under the Crown Prince's rule, power has become much more concentrated than ever before in Saudi Arabia." Sarah Leah Whitson added, "Any criticism of the government, any criticism of the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, is met with extreme repression." However, over the same period, the picture represented by the Saudi government to influential American audiences has purportedly been brightened with the help of key contractors, including the public relations firm Edelman. The documents Edelman filed make it difficult to confirm exactly how much it had been paid by the Saudi government, and the company did not respond to requests to provide an exact figure. In February of 2020, Edelman registered as a foreign agent representing the Saudi Basic Industries Corporation, a chemicals manufacturer that is majority owned by the Saudi government, to promote the Business 20 gathering of executives, which took place in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. The work, which was directed at American audiences and was projected to net Edelman more than $5.6 million in fees, included sending regular press releases that celebrated topics such as mainstreaming women in business and doubling down efforts to empower women and youth. One release featured a quote from Princess Rima bint Bandar Al Saud, the Saudi ambassador to the United States, who commanded the B20 Saudi Arabia's deep commitment to the empowerment of women, including an inclusive policy development process that she hoped would remain as one of the Saudi presidency's lasting legacies. The Saudi regime continues to imprison women's rights activists, sometimes sentencing them to decades imprisonment for simply posting tweets critical of the Saudi government. The 21stCenturyChronicle.com website has also covered the same story. Sarah Leah Whitson, the executive director of Democracy for the Arab World Now, said NEOM's development has been accompanied by the mass displacement of the local indigenous population, adding, "Anyone who protests or questions this approach has faced imprisonment and even death." In October, less than 2 months after Edelman's latest contract was signed, a Saudi court sentenced 3 indigenous people to execution for refusing to be evicted from NEOM construction. On 31st of May this year, only days before Edelman published his blogspot warning of the growing divide between democracy and autocracy, he signed a $79,000 contract to provide the Saudi Ministry of Culture with public relations and communication services. According to the New York Times, the ministry is led by Prince Badr bin Abdullah bin Muhammad bin Farhan Al Saud, who is a close friend of the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. Edelman's work for the ministry included a promise to research identity and monitor online conversations and media coverage to identify friends and detractors, mainly in the US media. The Saudi government has a record of targeting, harassing, and pursuing its critics abroad, including in the United States. Edelman is far from the only U.S. professional services firm doing business with the Saudi government. McKinsey & Company, Boston Consulting Group, Hogan Lovells, and Corvis Communications are all among the many other U.S. companies doing business with Saudi Arabia. But Edelman's work for the regime is particularly notable, given its reputation for producing the Trust Barometer, an annual survey of public trust in government, business, the media, and other institutions.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, strengthening faith. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of strengthening faith in the Islamic lifestyle. Well, when we talk about the strengthening the faith, we first must believe in one God. We are the monotheist. We need to believe in the monotheism. And when we believe in one God, we should believe that He is the Almighty and He is the supreme power and He is the one who has given us this life. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the necessary existence, it is necessary to believe in Him being the necessary existence. And all of us are the possible existence who have taken any kind of kamal, any kind of superiority or the characteristics that we have. It is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has sent the prophets towards us. So this belief in Allah, and on top of that, when we believe on the day of judgment, it will help us to have a good life in this world. Why? Because when we believe in Allah, that He has created us, in the family, when we look at the relation between husband and wife, when they deal with each other, when they talk to each other, if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are many things which they will ignore. Why? Because Allah has created us as a human beings. We are the possible beings. We are not the perfect. We all want to reach to the perfection. Therefore, even if we have mistakes in our life, we will ignore each other. We will help each other to reach the perfection, to achieve the perfection. We will help each other to spend this life in a way so that this life will become an investment for the hereafter, where we all are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to have the belief and to strengthen our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of strengthening faith in the Islamic lifestyle. We mentioned that it is necessary to believe in God the way it should be. And when we believe in God, when we believe in hereafter, we know that we are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hereafter. Therefore, in the family system, when people are living in a family, they want to have a good relation with each other, especially between the husband and wife. Then they see everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they know that their behavior, what they have with their wife or the wife has with the husband, when they see that the behavior that they have with their spouse, for that they're answerable on the day of judgment, then obviously everyone becomes careful. We know that when we are answerable to something, we are very much careful. For example, if I am in a room where there is no camera, I can sit, stand in any way I like. If I have a food in front of me, I can eat it in any way. I can dress the way I like. But when I know there is a camera and someone is watching me, then what is my behavior? I'm very much careful about the way.